This morning, we're going to take our Bibles. If you have a copy of God's Holy Word, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We've been marching through Hebrews, and listen, it's been, some of it's repetitive, and you get to the point of going, how many more times do I have to hear about Melchizedek or hear about the law? And the answer is, until we're done. And you imagine being under the law where every year, every time the seasons come around, you had to do the same festival over and over again. You had to travel to location to actually make your offerings. And so there was at least three festivals all Jewish men had to attend. No matter where, if you lived in Europe, there was a distance. They would give you some grace, but they would come because they wanted to be part of the festival. They wanted to celebrate God. And then they got into the mundane. You ever sound familiar with us? Do we ever get used to being around God? Do we ever just get used to grace? Do we just like treat everything that we have today in Christ as if, oh, well, thank you, Jesus, and we move about our way? We sing about Jesus and go out. This is the sad thing I think about for Christ, is we sing about Christ and how great and powerful he is on Sunday, and then we go act like we don't even know him on Monday. Workplace, you look at people and say, well, I'm a Christian too. Well, a Christian should be what? Like Christ. Is it easy to be a Christian? The answer is, quite frankly, no and yes. No, because we can't do it. We have temperaments. We have issues. We have family problems. You name it, we got it, right? We are people, so therefore, we have the issues. But Christ in us and through us is how we live the Christian life. We've said it 1,000 times. You must surrender fully your life to Christ. If you're a Christ follower today, you name the name of Christ, you sing that Jesus over your household, Jesus over your family, you've got to live what Jesus would do. Now, we don't know 100% because the bracelets back in the 90s, WWJD, what would Jesus do? We don't know what Jesus would do. We just know his characteristics and his nature of in situations we have through historical narrative in the Bible, but also through encounters with Jesus had. He would definitely be what? Let's say some things, just one word things or compound words that Jesus is or Jesus would do in a situation. Let's do it together as a congregation. That way you don't just hear me preaching. What's one thing Jesus would do? Somebody, anybody, raise your hand so we don't all get yelling at the same time. Love others. You didn't raise your hand, Bernard. I'm right in your ear. All right. Love others. He would love, very specific. Who, I saw one back here. Joey. He would have patience. And do we have patience today? It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Do we have patience? Do we exercise patience? Should we? So if you don't know about that, Galatians 5 tells you very clearly it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives you patience at the time of salvation, so therefore you have to exercise what he gives you. All right, somebody else. What's another one word or compound word? Where did I see a hand? I don't have good eyesight, so right here, Brian. Forgiveness. Why did you have to bring that up today? Right? Some of us are mad at other people. Forgiveness. How many of you guys have ever done really good job at forgiveness? Anybody ever done a really good job at forgiving somebody else? Raise your hand if you have. I want to see. Who's terrible at forgiveness? Like, you hold on to everything. You're like ticked off. You're just a time bomb. Say something to me. I'll blow up on you in a minute. You're not good. What do we have to do? We have to practice. How does forgiveness begin? Because I always heard these things in church. I'm like, how do you do that? And how does that start? Because we know what's happened to us. How do you forgive? Watch this. Watch my mouth really quick. I forgive you. It starts with words. You might not mean it. You ever had your kids? When our kids grew up, my wife did not grow up saying she was sorry in her household. My wife was tough, independent. Her mama taught her to be tough. And her dad had multiple sclerosis, so he was never really around. He was sick. He was progressively getting sicker. He was my best friend on the planet. But they didn't grow up saying, I'm sorry, or would you forgive me? With our kids, I said, we're going to raise our kids, and you're going to have to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Bowen and Mackenzie can tell you this. I think we've shared this before. And if Alex was here, he could tell you. They would say, sorry. If you've been around kids, do they mean it? No, they didn't mean it at all. It was just a word they had to say. And then they had to follow up with a request. Sorry is not enough in the kingdom of God. You have to say, will you forgive me? And they can say no, because the person is fully entitled to say no to you. Is that true? If you say to me, will you forgive me? I can say no. If I'm a Christian And I go away saying, no, what's going to happen to my heart? When God's going to drop the hammer on me and say, you violated the command of love that I've given you. You don't have to like it, but it starts with saying, I forgive you. Because listen, when you pray, oh, dear God, would you please forgive me? And he says, no, from heaven. Who wants that? You expect God to forgive you, but you don't expect yourself to forgive others. Something's wrong with that, don't you think? That doesn't sound like it comes from Jesus at all. Jesus over my family, and Jesus over my situations, that doesn't sound like Jesus at all. We can sing it here on Sunday and not live it on Monday. Listen, it should be an all-time faith that we live. There is no secular worldview of the Christian and a spiritual worldview on the weekends. We are Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled believers that go out that door, and then we have to live it. We always say it from the South especially, you have to talk the talk. If you talk the talk, you have to do what? We know it. We know this to be true, but why don't we do it? We're hard-headed, hard-hearted. We have hearts of stone many times, and God says, I want them to have a heart of flesh. Truly, it's about surrender. God, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Except this little piece right here. Lord, you don't know the situation. Does God know every situation? Those in the light and those in the dark, he knows every situation. But you, don't blame somebody else. Look to your neighbor. Take your finger and say, he's not talking about you. Come on, try it. I know it's elementary. He's not talking about you. He's talking about me. Try it. I know some of you are like, I ain't doing it. Try it. I see all you old guys. Y'all ain't pointing your fingers. All you old men, do it first because we're the leaders of the church. Point to somebody, to your neighbor, front, back. He said, he's not talking about you. He's talking about me. It's your responsibility to live the Christ life. It's not mine to live it for you. It's not your mom and dad's job to live it for you. Not your grandma, grandpa. Not just being a Baptist, Methodist, whatever, fill in the blank. It's not about that. It's about being a Christ follower and making Christ the center of your life and say, Lord, as best I can, I'm reading your word, I'm extracting how I should live, and I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to walk worthy of the calling, Paul says, walk worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's just fodder for the weekend. This is just a Carolina game. Well, no, we win. We have a victorious Sunday morning singing and we walk out. Sorry, Carolina fans. That was a cheap shot. I realize that. My bad. Let's read from the scripture. We're going to read, and then we're going to write into our notes today. That's why the bulletin's important. Chapter 10 kind of connects the same thing he's talking about. For the law, verse 1, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach, what's the word in your Bible? Perfect, or made perfect. The old way can't get you right with God 100%. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could do what? Take away sins. Say it with me. It's not possible of the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Some of you didn't say it because you don't 100% believe it. You think you can still earn your faith. You're still being religious today because you're like, I can do it. And you show up to church. Maybe you pray. Maybe you sing. But you're trying to earn your way to heaven. And Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, obviously spoke to Paul in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It says, you will not get to heaven except by his grace and faith that he's given you, not of works, because you will not stand in the presence of God and boast what you did in this life. You're going to stand in the judgment, and you're going to give an account for what you did and did not do in this life. Sins have been forgiven, yes. We don't have to worry about being judged for our sins, per se, because Jesus took that judgment on the cross. But we're going to be held accountable for our responsibilities. There is a grocery list of things for you to do after salvation that God has assigned for you to do. You're his workmanship. Are you doing what he said to do? Derek sent me something, and this was a really profound. I was going to have Chris put it up this morning. I don't typically bring my phone into church, but I brought it in today because Derek shared something with me at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday, and I was like, that's pretty powerful. Send me a copy of that so I can actually share it tomorrow. It was just a picture, simple picture of a it says this. It's a man out fishing in a boat, and it says religion is a guy in church thinking about fishing. Relationship is a guy out fishing thinking about God. Isn't that true? And that we think about deer hunting and people have buck fever and we got all kind of things that we talk about, but people would rather serve self and serve chasing some animal or fish around than they had serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, Saturday morning, deer season's opening. Everybody will tell it and spread it. But did you know Sunday morning we get to worship the creator of the deer and the creator of ourselves? But look around. I know vacation started this week for some in our academy. Some people are sick. I realize that. But there should be a hunger for us to get together. Let's continue because he's going to tell us about the new covenant. Here we go, verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, who is he, by the way? Jesus. He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do what? Your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of whom? And if you see, your Bible might say, if you have New King James or King James, it'll say once for all. Well, the for all is in italics, meaning it was not in the original. So it means Jesus Christ died once. The end. Did he die for all? Well, he told us in John 3:16, for God, that's Jesus quoting himself, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was talking about himself, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. How many times did he offer himself? We always like to say once and done. Once. There is no second salvation. There is no third or fourth salvation. And we even talk about baptism. So even in the Baptist church for so long, we say, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is coming to rededicate her life to Jesus Christ. That's church language. Because you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ if you gave your life to Christ. Surrender means you're property of the one you surrendered to. You have no rights. You have only to do their marching orders. You have raised the white flag of surrender and you have stepped in and you're under their authority. When you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, it's not I surrender some, it's I surrender all. That's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday that he wants your full surrender. That's when you're awake and that's when you're asleep. He wants your full surrender. How many of us can say this past week, I'm telling you, in every one of my relationships, in every one of my business dealings, with my coworkers, with my family, I'm telling you, I was 100% like Christ. As God helped me. Could any of us say that today? Or can we think back, wait a minute, I said some sharp words to this person. I refused forgiveness to this person. I was angry at that person and went to bed, right? The Bible says, don't let the sun go down. Husbands and wives, what does it say? Don't let the sun go down on your what? Anger. Have you gone to bed mad at your husband or wife? If you have, you sinned against God. Repent. We don't need to actually rededicate our lives. We need to repent of our sins. Because preachers can get you emotional, worship leaders can get you fired up, and you can feel this glorious like something, you don't know what it is, and walk out that door, and then you refuse the Holy Spirit, right? If it's the Holy Spirit. But if it's just me or just the music getting you fired up, that'll soon go away. That makes you happy for just a time. But if the Holy Spirit sticks you and says, you need to get that right. If when you read these words, it's a mirror in your face saying, you are the guilty one, stop it or start it. We have an obligation, do we not? Do we not have an obligation to Christ? If we surrender all, Jesus Christ must be Lord of all, not Lord of some. Amen? Let's continue. I want you to read this because I want to give you the blanks because it's really powerful stuff that Christ has told us. And if you go back and look at that verse 5 through 7, we talked about it this morning. Ben A. Bent was the only Bible that I think we had that had a little trailer to tell you, go look here. So that's Psalm 40. If you go back and look at that passage, he's quoting Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, but the writer of Hebrews changes what Psalm 40 says. Now go back and look on your own time. We don't have time for that message because I'm still digging in it myself, but I believe I have the answer. It ties together very sharply. Let me go and give you a note. If you're taking notes, if you want to go on this rabbit trail with me, not today in the service, look at Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Then write in your margin, Exodus 20, and then Exodus 21. See if you can tell a difference, see if you can find it. It's amazing when it's talking about giving of the law, giving of the ordinances, and then all of a sudden something's changed. He talks about a body. The psalmist talked about an ear. We'll continue. And some of your Bibles are going to say this, the Septuagint, which means the 70 scribes. Y'all know that's what it means, right? It came from, if you ever saw something in your Bible says from the Septuagint, that means the 70 scribes that got together. Most of the people of the day could not read Hebrew. So the 70 Hebrew scholars got together because they were slaves and they were transported. They knew other languages, but not all of them knew Hebrew. So the 70, the Septuagint, they got together. They translated the Old Testament scriptures into Greek, the common language of the day. So if you ever say it not in the Septuagint, not in the original there, it's talking about those scribes who took time to translate it from Hebrew to Greek, okay? Don't panic over that. If you look at it, that's not in other parts of the Bible. Just know it's not other original scripts that they have. We don't have the original Paul's letter, right? How long would that last? If I printed this piece of paper, how long would this last? The words off the page could last forever because we copy them or we repeat them, but the original document would fade away. That's what the scribes were very faithful to keep the word of God. But look at that. There's a beautiful picture there, I believe, if you go back and do that. Rabbit trails, if you will. Let's continue. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Here it is again. Those sacrifices of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But, verse 12, but this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father of God. From that time until his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, look how many times the number one is here. By one offering, he has perfected how long? Forever, those who are being sanctified. Sanctified means, listen, when you surrender your life to Christ, when you believe upon what Jesus Christ did for your sins, you are, first of all, by the judge of the universe, sin, justified. You had a guilty rap sheet longer than Texas. And the Lord, when you surrender your life to him, a cross written in blood, it says justified. Some preachers say like just if you never sinned. It's not 100% that. But all your sins of the past, forgiven. Sins of the present, forgiven. Sins of the future, guess what? Justified, forgiven. But you're also not just justified before God, because when he sees you now, he sees you under the blood. You're also sanctified. He says, now come apart from them. Come apart from the world. Come out. That's what the church is, the ecclesia, the ones who have come out. We've come out from around the world. It was a governmental term, but it was the ones who were pulled apart. Come out. And Christians are to be different. Our speech, different, holy. Our actions, different, holy. Our thoughts, different, holy. You say, well, I have evil thoughts all the time. The Bible says, take those thoughts, what? Captive. Lock them in a cage and burn it. That's how we're to live. We live different, sanctified. We're separate. The world, the old me, and the new me should look 100% different. If the new you looks anything like the old you, in the sense of seeking holiness and wanting to live for Christ and then wanting to fight all the time. Because my nature, y'all, I'm telling you, my sinful nature, I loved to fight. I love to pick a fight. And I love to watch people fight. I just, UFC, if it was around when I was a kid, I'm telling you, I would have been the champion of my weight division. I love watching it, but I don't watch it because guess what it does? It feeds the old man, right? And then the only person in the house is Wendy, and I want to go put her in a headlock or a full Nelson. She don't want to play. I keep thinking she's still 18, and I won't tell you her age, but she's not 18 anymore, and she don't want to mess around. She brings out the claws or throws stuff, or she does whatever she can do to get away or to defend herself. And Wendy didn't grow up also saying, I told you she didn't wouldn't raise saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Wendy has zero cut downs in her list of vocabulary. She has no good sarcasm. We grew up with sarcasm. Wendy has zero. So when she gets mad, she goes, oh yeah, well you. She even can't spit when she's mad. She just makes the sound. That's how you know Wendy's mad. She tries to do cut downs. She tries some of my stuff and it's like, we just laugh and it's like, that didn't come off right. That's not how you do that to people. So she'll just, and she closes her teeth. That's what she's learned. Close your teeth like this and go, whatever that means. I think that means get away. So she learned it from her house cat, not the family. So we have this old nature. We know it rubs and raws against the spirit. The Bible says there's war going on daily because I want to do bad things, but the spirit compels me to do the right thing. Understand? Does everybody understand? We're tracking. All right, now watch this. This is what's beautiful. It comes from salvation. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this comes out of Jeremiah 31, if you're taking notes, by the way. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember how long? No more, praise God. Verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Why is there no longer an offering for your sin? Been one and done. It's done. If you receive Christ, you are now in. You are sanctified, pulled out from the world. You're sanctified once for all, but guess what? Daily you're being sanctified. Daily you're being sanctified. God's pulling you away from the world and the system that you come in. You're learning, oh, I didn't know the Bible said that. Oh, I didn't know I was supposed to live like that. Oh, I didn't know the answer to that. And you go by and you actually start living and start, God is setting you apart. That's what sanctified means, day by day. You are once sanctified, but you're being sanctified as well. See the picture? And then one day when you die and you see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, then you shall be glorified. Justified, sanctified, 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 death, glorified. Isn't that a beautiful picture? All because the King of Kings, Lord of Lords chose to come here, take on flesh, live among us, die for us as a substitutionary death, that we might have eternal life. Go to your notes really quick. Let me read through these. All throughout the Old Testament, we see foreshadowings of the coming and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are referred to as types. A type is a person, object, or event in the Old Testament that prefigures a person, object, or event in the New Testament. Namely, who? Jesus. You can read right there. It's okay to read the notes with me. For example, the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, and the Passover are all types that point to Christ's redemptive work. Additionally, the lives of certain Old Testament figures reflect aspects of the life and ministry of Jesus. So when you see David and Goliath, don't say, well, I have Goliath problems, so therefore I'm going to be like David, like the song says, and I'm going to, or you have a Jericho. I don't necessarily like those songs because they put you on the place like you have, you're in Jericho. How many Jericho encounters were there, specifically for the walls? There was one. How many burning bushes? One. How many arks? Noah's Ark, I should say. There was another Ark, right? The Ark of the Covenant. There's one of those situations, so don't claim those situations as your own. Learn from them. Understand how God worked in them, but that is not who you are. You're not Moses. You're not Daniel. You're not James or John, unless your name's James and John and Daniel and Moses. But you're not the guys of the Bible. Understand? And so we have a responsibility. How is my life to be lived? Today we say, look, Lord, I'm taking a look at all these situations. David and Goliath. David represents Christ. Goliath represents Satan. If you look at from a biblical worldview, you see this story is a real true historical narrative that happened, but you're not David, and your boss at work is not Goliath. Your spouse is not Goliath. They may be acting like Goliath's representative, who he represents, like Satan, but that's not your enemy, because the Bible is very clear. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's spiritual things that are happening we can't see. And I've done it before. I brought an old radio. It's hard for me to say that. It was my time. Remember the boom boxes? If I bring one in right now, right here, right now, and just turn it on. This morning, with low ionosphere, we can actually turn the AM system on in here. We can probably hear from Puerto Rico this morning if we hear. Because you turn it AM, it'll jump. The waves jump. But as I turn on FM and turn the station from 88 all the way through, whatever, 107.8, whatever the last one is, 107.9, as I turn it, what are we going to hear over and over again? Static and music. Is there rock and roll music right now cruising right through this place? 80s pop, R&B, country. I hate country music. Country. Is it playing right now? Is it going, as it were, bouncing off us, going through this place? The medium, there's a medium that stops signals, and we're one of those. Is it going through us, if you will, or around us right now? Do you have a cell phone in your pocket? If you have a Bluetooth on right now, it's emitting. That tower right there is shooting you with all kind of waves. You're getting it. And it can't show up. Radio wave propagation is a big thing. It's going through here right now. We're getting smacked as we sit here with all kind of microwaves cruising through this place. Are we not? So what do we do? What if we turn that radio on? What do we listen to? If you turn someone, whatever's the first one you roll to, that's what you listen to. And if you've been redeemed, what happens? You hear a song with cursing or whatever it might be. What do you do? As a Christ follower, what do you do? Can't listen to that anymore, right? I shouldn't. Something inside of me says, man, that stuff's not good for me to hear anymore. We understand that from the Word of God. We've been redeemed. We've been sanctified. This whole covenant was for Christ who loved us and gave us his son. Now we see this. Let's continue. The New Testament clearly teaches that the sacrifices under the law were ultimately insufficient. Animal blood could never take away sin. These sacrifices pointed toward or forward to the true and final sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Jesus' death, and you can read 1 Peter there, by the way. That is a powerful verse. If we get an opportunity at the end, we'll get there. Jesus' death fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament. He came to accomplish the will of God how many times? Once and for all. Now, he fulfilled all the other will of God, if you will, in the daily living, but this ultimate of replacing the sacrifice, we talked about this morning, it's a shadow of things to come, and we did this morning in class, and try to do it. Look in front of you. Try to find the shadow under the pew or under the seat where you're seated. Can you see it? Kind of hold your foot up like this. The light should make you have another shadow over your foot. What is the shadow? What is it? It's a picture of what's in front of it. I don't know if you can see my hand on the carpet. You see it? It's getting bigger, smaller. It's a picture of my hand. Part of me is a picture of what's standing in front of the light. I'm in front of the light. It's being cast this way. That's what the law and the prophets were, the Old Testament was. It was actually standing in front of the light. It's a shadow of the things to come. So what Christ was saying is get rid of the shadow. I'm getting my first covenant. My first responsibility is to give you the law and the Old Testament blood of bulls, goats, and pigeons. We know there's turtle doves. There's a lot of different animals that were clean animals. And what was being cast behind it, the light is shining and the law is standing in the way. Today, when Jesus Christ has come, he didn't say, I come to do away with the law. What did he say? I come to fulfill the law and the prophets. So therefore now, the first way that God put out showing man that you can never make it was a shadow of, get out of the way, of the light of Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. The old shadow was projecting that one day, there's something behind the shadow. Here we go. And the survey says, Jesus Christ. Jesus is now revealed today. No more shadow. He is a once and for all. This is God's covenant today. This is God's only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. We talked about this morning. He has now died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. If you believe that, you put your faith and trust in that, you believe that. God's drawn you to himself saying, believe this and you shall be saved. You shall be saved. But then Jesus goes to heaven. Before he went, he tells his disciples, yes, I'm the light of the world. John 1, read it for yourself, right? They didn't have the Bible yet. They had some of the scrolls. But then he turns it back around and he says, but you, You are the light of the world. So who is the light of the world today? If you say Jesus, that's the correct answer. But ultimately, who's the light of the world today? The church. We're all little LEDs that he's put out there in the world to make a difference for him, for his kingdom. How are you doing on shining? Some of you need batteries. Some of you burn out. You feel like you're burnt out anyway. You can't burn out for Christ, by the way. You can do a lot selfishly and think, I can't do anymore. Then you need to check yourself. You're on somebody else's work list. No, you're not on Christ's list for you. You cannot burn out doing what he's called you to do. Because he says, listen, how much strength does he give you? The strength for today. If he commands you, he will always equip you, and you'll do it with joy. Your old self will say, I don't want to do that. I'd rather be making millions and millions of dollars. And God says, listen, I'm going to give you a situation where you're not going to make much money at all, but you're going to bring me glory because you're going to help X amount of people for the kingdom. God is a God who does that. You can't explain him. And listen, we don't try to explain him. We just believe him. If his word says so, therefore it is so. Do you believe that? How do we know that you believe that? How do you know that you believe that? You say, well, I believe it. That's not how. The Bible says you're known by your fruits. Jesus said, listen, be careful in the last days. Ravenous wolves or dogs are coming into the church. They're coming in among the ecclesia, the called out sanctified ones. They're coming into the church. Beware, Jesus said it. Beware, Paul said it. And listen, is there a dog or is there a wolf in this building today? You might be that person. You say, I don't like being called a dog. Then change your ways. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't call me a wolf, pastor. I didn't. I'm quoting Jesus and Paul. He said it was going to happen. And you might be that wolf or dog that's here today to destroy. Your whole purpose in life is just to tear down. You don't care about anybody else but to tear down and get what I want. You are so self-centered, you can't even think about God except when you hear his name in this place. And it will frustrate you. You'll be angry. You'll leave. You'll say, those churches, that church asks for money. That church is too loud. That church is too charismatic. That church is too boring. That church is too reformed. We've got everything under the sun where people now are just, they're taking their faith that they say they have, and they're taking it apart and saying, well, I don't believe this way anymore. I believe this way. I used to be a Christian, but now I'm a Muslim. There is no possible way. You are never a Christian if you convert to Islam. You cannot un-Christianize yourself. You can be a member of a church. You can live like the devil. And a lot of church members are good at doing that, aren't we? Yo, I'm not being mad at you. I'm speaking to myself. We know how we know who we are when we look in the mirror. But that's not how Christ wants you to be if it's not living as one who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who's under the new covenant. We are Christ's followers, therefore we must follow Christ. Would you take Jesus where you go to the movies? Would you take him and buy him a ticket and say, what's this? Would you turn the radio on or whatever you do on the internet? Would you sit with Jesus and let him look at it? We didn't have what we have today in the New Testament for sure. But he does use an example. He says, would a man take the Holy Spirit into a prostitute? And that's what you're doing. Anything that prostitutes the word of God, the way of living, you're inviting Jesus and the Holy Spirit, come on here, watch this and do this. That should strike you to your core. If you won't forgive, that should strike you to your core. If you won't love, that should strike you to your core. If you won't, listen, stop stealing, that should strike you to the core. Something has to change. And if you continue to live in sin, well, the Bible says those people who practice those things, Galatians 5, read it for yourself, 16, those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are fooling yourself if you think you're going to heaven living like the devil. You say, what should I do? Repent. The word of the day is repent and surrender. That's what Christ is trying to tell us. That's the whole reason of this new covenant. Why would God send his only begotten son to earth to die for our sorry selves, to be tortured and to be separated, if you will, to take upon our sin when he never knew sin. Holy God for you and for me. What a blessed God we have. Amen. Let's finish reading this last passage and we'll finish. I'm going to read the notes. Go back to the notes. By his one offering, Jesus has perfected forever, forever. That's a beautiful word to me. Forever, those who are being sanctified. He has completely cleansed them, bringing each believer towards spiritual maturity and completion. Yes, you're on your journey. Will you ever make it? You'll never be spiritually mature all the way. You always got somewhere to grow, no matter how long you've been in the faith. You got somewhere to go. Chris read this passage this morning, talking about every knee bowing and tongue confessing, and even read Philippians 3 on your own. Another wonderful passage. When a person places their faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and is cleansed from sin by his blood, the Holy Spirit testifies in their heart that the Father has fulfilled his covenant. From that moment forward, believers are granted continual access to God through the blood of our eternal high priest, Jesus Christ. Is that a beautiful picture for you? This morning when you woke up, you can say, thank you, Jesus, for the day. A heart of gratitude. When you come and saw the moon, did y'all see the moon early this morning? With the, I don't know if it was the North Star next to it. It was, and painted with pinks and blues. It was incredible this morning when I woke up, like, Lord, you did so good. This morning, the cross up here, it was just a cloud figure above it. It was just a beautiful picture. I was thinking about the cloudy pillar in the Old Testament, how God led them out. And like, it's obvious. This is a small cloud. I believe that was a large cloud. If that cloud was moving and God says, follow the cloud, I think I could even follow the cloud that was here this morning. I often think back at things like, Lord, why are we so hard-headed? Why do we have to preach messages like this? Why did you put this down in text for us? It's because he loves us. And he knows we're sinners. And he knows we need him day by day. Somebody this week, and I think I said it, I put it in on our board today. If someone texts you, it's an interruption of your day. Is that true? Yes? You're busy working. Bing! Okay, I'll get it later. Bing! Right? And you're like, good grief. And you stop. Especially if our family makes a text, everybody's got to say something. We have a family text. And if I'm working, bing, 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 I'm like, oh, silence. Why don't you answer? Some of it was towards me, right? Somebody asked me, it'd just be nice if God would just text me sometimes. Can I tell you, do you know what we call the scripture? Holy text. God has texted you an entire library. When you want to hear from God, open up his text. He's banging you, bing, 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 bing. He's constantly, listen, you want to know about how to do with money? Text. You want to know how to do in relationships, boyfriend, girlfriend? He's texted you. You want to know all these crazy left-wing, different crazy things, whatever they're called? He's texted you about them. How do we deal with it? Open up his text. Isn't it amazing that we call this the text of Scripture? And that's what we use today. We text each other. But unfortunately, most of us are more concerned what our friends text us than what our God texts us. The new covenant doesn't mean much. We've been talking about it too much, Pastor. It's gotten old. I'm afraid we're borrowing on God's grace. We're leaning heavily on his grace and saying, yeah, I know that. I'm not since I was a kid. It should be fresh and new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Today, check yourself and see if you're into faith. If you're into faith, listen, you're going to act and live differently. You're going to speak differently. People will notice and say, what's wrong with you? That's typically what the world says. What's wrong with you? You're always acting happy or joyful. What's wrong with you? And that gives you a door of opportunity to share about your Jesus and your relationship with him. Well, let's look at this. Because of the promises made and fulfilled in Christ, Christians are called to walk in holy boldness. Together, we live in expectation of his appearing. We must hold fast the confession of our hope, found in Christ alone with unwavering faith. That's what he said in verse 25. We didn't get to. We'll get to it next week. Don't stop meeting together to worship me. That's what the Lord Jesus is instructing. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Stop stopping meeting. Don't stop it. Stop stopping. It was a double negative there, wasn't it? Here's our challenge. Let's get a little challenge. Take the challenge. Will you take the challenge with us? All these new challenges going around the social media. Here's your challenge. Let us thoughtfully consider how we may encourage one another toward love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together for worship and instruction, as some have been in a habit during their time of doing, but instead encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of Christ's return drawing near. If you know the scripture, you can take the culture, the news of today, and you can look at the Bible and say, listen, preachers have preached that he's coming for a long, long time, but the evidence shows he's near, does it not? That we're in the last days. When did the last days start? 2,000 years ago. when Christ died on the cross, when this new covenant was started, that started the clock for the last days. When's he coming? I don't know. Is he coming? I do know. He is coming because he said he's coming. Amen? Are you ready for his return? Are you today, like if he comes right now at the end of the prayer, are you ready to go? I hope that you are. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you that you love us, Lord. You called according to your purposes. You've called us to a life of holiness. You've called us to a life of being a different person than the world. Even our old self, Lord, we're different. Help us, Lord, because we know that we're different. We know that we must bury that sin nature, Lord. We've buried it in the blood of Christ, but we must never return. And yet our heart's longing sometimes is to return back to the place we used to be. Lord, grant us that heart of flesh that loves and forgives and, Lord, even is wronged as some of us have experienced this week. People do us wrong. We know that. And as Christians, well, they'll say, don't you love Christ? They think we have to take it. And Lord, thinking about my brothers in Nigeria today of the mass murders of Christians just because they love Christ and they're not fighting back. They're just indiscriminately, Lord, being killed by the dozens. Oh, Lord, help our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Help us today, Lord, live mindfully of thinking about others, coming together, learning your word, and, Lord, going out and sharing the gospel. May we be forever faithful because, Lord, we are the ones who need you desperately. You don't need us, but we need you. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you for this new covenant that we're under. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to personally say I love you today, and I thank you for salvation. But, Lord, on behalf of our entire church, would you bless them, Lord, in a way that they would receive that grace and be able to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.